Word of God this evening and turn to Philippians in chapter number 1. For some of you, when I say Philippians chapter number 21, you probably feel like you know exactly where I'm going, and you're right. You're right. And I think there are some things that it's just upon my heart to keep us always in remembrance of. And if you read the writings of Paul, as you go through his letters, there are things that he was continually putting the churches in remembrance of, trying to help them remind them and remember some certain things. And this is one of the principles that I hope as a church that we never lose, and that we would continue to keep pushing forward. I'm so grateful for this church, and you do a very great job at taking care of me and my family. I thank you so much for that. And I'm very blessed to be a part of the work of God here. And the Lord's allowed us to be here now 8 years. And we just thank the Lord for that. And just excited about what the Lord's going to do with his church here in the future. Amen. And I think our future's bright, and God's just good. And so let's just continue to, as we're looking here, to strive together. I was considering Harvest Festival, and that's what tonight was our Harvest Festival. And there's a lot of work, and probably most here, maybe you've planted a garden, but when you're talking about really a harvest, majority here, probably that's something you've heard about, not something you've experience. A harvest festival comes for a farmer anyway, one that would farm, and they come to a time of harvest. Is not just a 1 week event in their year. Like, hey, we're going to have harvest festival. This is when we're going to schedule it, and we're going to celebrate the harvest. It is a year long toil. That's what it is. It is a tedious year-long toil. And a farmer that is worth his salt will get up and early in the morning, and will go out and he will plow the fields. And after the fields are plowed, he'll make sure his equipment is in good shape, and he'll make sure that his equipment is running correctly. He'll make sure that all the details are taken care of as far as the seed and the time to plant. And they will take tedious work. It's not a lazy job. And if you've got to grow up at all on a farm, you'd know that growing up on a farm is not a lazy life at all. I'm thankful my parents always made us have a farm, and we always got to have cows and chickens and, you know, pigs. I enjoyed eating the pigs, still do, but didn't enjoy the pigs being raised. But there was work to do, and then getting to go and to put seed in the ground. And Dad planted wheat on the acreage he grew up on in Scott City, Kansas. And I remember going down there. He would take during the year, he would be going down there periodically, and I'd get to go. And I remember just getting to ride the tractor when I was young, getting to ride the tractor all day with Dad. On the onset of the day, that sounded really fun. Amen. But around noon, it got really boring. And then growing up and through high school, getting to help farmers in the area I grew up in, some in our church, and then my dad a little bit. But it wasn't just a matter of fun that we just said, hey, you know what's a great idea? Let's go plow a field. Hey, it's a great idea. Let's go plant a field. Hey, let's go make sure that the fields are taken care of and the fields are tended to and all those things. It was a week by week, by month process, and it took an entirety of a year to get to a place to where we were able to stop and go, okay, now was the time of harvest. Now the fruit of our labors has grown. It has come to maturity, if you will. And now it's time to go out and take of the field of the fruit of our labors. That was never just a 1 day process. That was a long, drawn out process. And the plowing of the field, and the tilling of the field, and the planting of the field. All the different steps in the process that it would go through. And you say, how how big a process is it to go out and plow a field? Well, you can till a field, and then you can get a run one way, and you can run it through the field and try to get the furrows out, and then you got to get rodents out and badgers out. I remember one time there was a badger in the field while we were plowing, and I remember my dad running over that like six times, and that stupid thing didn't die. I mean, those things are not willing to die, and they don't want to get out of your field. But understand with me, it is a process that takes time, and it takes patience, and it's a fruitful process if you're willing to take time and patience. And as we consider Harvest Festival, I thought of this passage of Scripture again. You say, how often have we considered this passage of Scripture? I keep records, okay? And we've looked at this in 2012, 2015, and then again in 2017. We've presented the thoughts here from Philippians in chapter number 1 and verse number 27. And I want to consider them again because I want us to help to understand that the time of harvest comes at the end of a period of work. The time of harvest comes after labor has been bestowed. And what makes harvest so enjoyable is all the hard work. And kids get that. What makes harvest so enjoyable is all the hard work that it takes to make harvest possible. Our younger generation needs to hear that. Hard work is enjoyable. The people that don't believe hard work is enjoyable are people that probably have never worked a hard day in their life. No, I'm telling you, there is a great pride in the heart of a man and a woman when they know they have bestowed their labor, when they know they have put forth great effort, and they get to see the fruit of their reward coming forth. And that's no greater way seen than in probably this idea of harvest. And as I considered that this week, my mind just went right here to verse number 27 again. I know it's familiar to us. I reference it from time to time, and I want us to remember it again. It says this, and I want to remind us before I read it that he's talking to a local church. We know he's talking to a local church because of verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Pretty clear who he's talking to, right? And then he says this in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We understand that we have an adversary. Amen. We have an adversary that does not want to see us advance. We have an adversary that does not mean us good. In fact, he talks in verse number 28 of not being terrified by your adversary. That it's not supposed to be something that hinders you. This adversary that we have, and the adversaries that we have, the world, the flesh, the devil. These are not to be something that we are afraid of. It's something we should be conscious of. It's something that we should be aware of, but it's not something that should hinder us or stop us, because we understand this, that he that was within us is greater, and our God is greater than any adversary that we might face. And so he's giving a clear instruction on the manner of life that they are to live. When he's talking about your conversation, it is your life, or the manner in which you live your life. It literally means to have as a citizen, or to live. Now, when we consider the idea of being a citizen, you can drop an American almost anywhere in the world. I've been around the world a little bit, and I've talked to other people that have traveled more extensively than I have. And guess what? An American generally stands out. Yeah, well, their manner of life is different than most other cultures they're going to visit. It's just like, when you'll go to a touristy area and you'll see certain pig people that are all walking around and have their cameras out, and they're all in big groups and a little loud. All right? We know that they're of an Asian culture. I'm not trying to be pull cultural references here, but listen to me. The manner in which they operate and the manner in which they go around, Americans go back and go, oh man, look at the crowd of people with all their cameras, you know. And so we understand that culture that we have and the culture that we are in, the citizen of which we are, it is going to be a tell sign of who we are. That people are going to know the citizenship in which we have and the way we grow up here around here. I go around town and I get asked. I don't feel like I have an accent, as it were. I don't think I grew up. I didn't grow up in the South. I grew up in the very plains state in the true Midwest. Amen. Is where I grew up. And so, but everybody from here says, you have an accent. Where are you from? No, quite honestly, I get that all the time. Where are you from? And I was like, what do you mean, where am I from? They said, well, you said y'all. And yeah, I said y'all. That's a good word. Amen, y'all. It refers to everybody. Amen. And so, but listen, it's by my very speech betrays me that I did not grow up here in Washington State or in Bellingham, because I was a citizen, of another place at another time. And when we're talking about our conversation, we're talking about that very thing, that the manner in which we operate in our life, the way we talk and the way we walk and the way we look and the way we act. Listen, it is going to be telling of the citizenship to which we have, and we would understand this, that God has called us not to be citizens of this world. We are pilgrims that are passing through. We are strangers that are on a pilgrimage. Our home is in heaven, and our manner of conversation, it should reflect that we have a home reserved for us in heaven, that in this present time, He has made us to sit in heavenly places. I know that's something to take place physically in the future, but spiritually it is true right now that our conversation should be that which would reflect our citizenship of heaven and not necessarily our citizenship here on earth. So He tells them that their conversation is to become the gospel of Christ, that everything about them, everything about their life is not to be of the culture of this world. It is not to be of the citizenship of this world. It is to be the gospel of Christ that would define everything that we do. I would say this to our church would be the same instruction that Paul gave to this church, that everything that we're about should be concerning and should be after and should be promoting that the gospel of Christ would move forward. We have an exclusive manner of life in which we are to live. We absolutely do. That God has called us to a peculiar life. He's called us to be a peculiar people, and we have to an exclusive manner of life in which we're to live, where the only thing that should be of a great concern in our life is that the gospel of Christ moves forward. Now, be honest with ourselves. How often is that not the case? How often is our life wrapped up in the citizenship that we have in this earth and in the pursuits that we have in this earth and in the desires that we have in this earth? I understand this. I get it, that we have to work to be able to provide. We have to be involved in the things that are around us. The world that is around us is going to no doubt be there. But listen to me. We are to... If we are going to live as a citizen of heaven, it is not going to be finances, and it's not going to be education, and it's not going to be pleasures, and it's not going to be thrills and things of this world that govern our attention and that grab our focus and that keep us going. No. It will be the gospel of Christ. And so, yes, I do work and I do earn money, but I do that so that I can have a part in seeing the gospel of Christ move forward. And yes, I do have different things I'm involved in. I do have even things that bring me joy. But the purpose I am involved in them is singular. It is this, that the gospel of Christ might move forward. And this idea of having our conversation only becoming the gospel of Christ is very important. The Greek word is only used one other time in Scripture, in Acts 23 and verse number 1, when Paul was talking to the council at Jerusalem. He said, "Men and brethren, I have lived lived. It's the same Greek word as conversation. I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Can we say that? Can we make that statement as Paul did? That our conversation before God himself would be honoring, would be glorifying. If we can say that, then this is what we can say. That our conversation, that our manner of life, that the way in which we live here on this earth is becoming the gospel of Christ. It's becoming the gospel of Christ. When we think about word becoming, it's not necessarily a word that is in our vernacular when we talk about something that becometh. Becometh means this. It means appropriately after a godly sort, worthily. Appropriately or after a godly sort, worthily. That's what that word appropriately means. We would most commonly, if you are familiar with the military at all, the word becometh is a very common word for the military. You are supposed to have conduct, your manner of life, the way you conduct yourself, you are supposed to have conduct for the military that becometh the position that you hold. You might have heard this. He did not have conduct becoming of an officer. He didn't have conduct as appropriate for the position that he holds. And many times we can be guilty of that, that our conduct was not becoming of the gospel of Christ. It was not becoming of the position that we hold in Christ Jesus because of the gospel and because of the work of the gospel in our life and the change that should have taken place and the new birth and the new creature that we now are. Listen to me. Everything about our life should be becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ and should be bringing honor and bringing glory to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be actively a part of that. That we should be an active part of our life lived in such a way that it would propagate the gospel by the way we walk. I'm not talking about just simply lifestyle evangelism, but listen to me, friend. It's important. The way that we walk and the manner in we walk and the life that we live is important to the gospel that we claim to have received. No, it's important to the gospel for us to live like the world and act like the world and walk in the ways of the world and live as would become the world as opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that supposedly saved us, that supposedly made us a new creature, that supposedly called us out from darkness into light, that supposedly brought us from death unto life. For us to walk in the ways of this world and in the conversations of this world and in a way that we would become the world would be to radically be different than that which Christ has called us to do as he created us a new creature in Christ Jesus when we were saved and now desires that we would walk according to that new creation because of the difference that the gospel made inside of us. Listen to me. When Christ died on the cross, he didn't do so so that we could remain as the world. He did so that we could, that we might be able to be changed in the image of Christ. Look over in chapter number 2, and let's just remind ourselves of this. In chapter number 2, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." Listen, God desires that when Christ comes into you, that it would change your manner of life. That you would not be living in a way that would be coming unto the world, but that you would be living in a way that would be coming the gospel of Christ. You have an exclusive manner in life that you are to be living. You also have a singular mind that you should have. And that mind should be the mind of Christ. He says in the verse, in chapter number 1, verse 27, he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Well, whose spirit do you suppose that would be? Come on, that's a pretty easy answer to question to answer. That would be the spirit of Almighty God, wouldn't it? Come on, that it wouldn't be any other spirit aside from the Spirit of God that he would desire, that it, as it indwells the believer, it would guide the believer and it would instruct the believer. And when we come to a church, understand with me, if we have multiple spirits, we have a problem. There's one spirit. Paul goes on and talks about that in Corinthians. There's one spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so when we come together and we have a difference of opinion, or we come together and we can't seem to get along and we can't seem to get the work of the gospel moving forward, and the conversation of our church would not be about the gospel of Christ, it's because at some place and some level in someone's life, there's another spirit to which we are following. Because the Spirit of God would only allow us to be concerning and becoming, and our conversation to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should be the Spirit of God that is working inside of us, effectually working inside of us, to cause us and desire us that we would share that which Christ has done with us, with others, and that there would be a change inside of us. I love when the Spirit of God, come on, when the Spirit of God convicts. Amen. We should desire that the Spirit of God would speak to us and would talk to us and would instruct us and would help us and would guide us. We should desire that very thing. It shouldn't be okay with us that we can hear the preaching of the Word of God, that we can hear the singing of that would glorify God, that we would be around the people of God, that we could be reading the Word of God, and that nothing moves. I'm telling you, I enjoy when I step out of line. It tells me that I am a son of God, that when I get out of line, when my spirit is not right, when my spirit takes control and I'm not in tune with his spirit, listen to me, it should be a joy to the heart of the child of God to know that we are his children, because the Spirit does abide in us. And we need to stop when our spirits are divided, or when we have a problem in the spirit of the church, and we need to ask why. Because it shouldn't be your spirit and it shouldn't be my spirit that governs and that guides and that directs among the people of God, in the house of God, among the saints of God. It should be only his spirit. Right. Only his spirit. He says, with one spirit and with one mind. With one mind. We have, a potpourri of different mindsets in this room. Come on. A potpourri of different mindsets throughout the room. When my wife and I entered into holy matrimony, I thought she was perfect and she thought I was perfect. I mean, it just seemed like life was going to be perfect. And then we found out she just doesn't think right sometimes. And she looked at me and she found out he just doesn't think right sometimes. And what seems to make common sense to me, and what seems to be like, man, I don't even know why we're questioning this. I mean, I came up with the idea, so it's got to be the best idea, right? And she can, listen, she can do things that she thinks, man, I don't see how better I could do something. I don't see how better it could possibly be done. And I can come along and go, what? Why would you think it'd be best to do it that way? Well, did you not consider? And that's not necessarily me showing my smartest moments in time. I understand that. But I'm telling you that you get married and you live with somebody, and it doesn't matter how long you live with, 15 years, and now we've been able to be married. She hasn't got rid of me yet, and I praise the Lord for that. But I'm telling you what, we'll still have times when I'll just stop and she'll stop and we'll both go, all right, now think about it. Think this through. Consider this, you know, and we're starting to get more mature about it here. And I'm going to probably get in trouble for this saying this, but here the other day, she was explaining something to me over the phone concerning the children. And she was talking to me and she goes, does that make sense? And I said, I am not trying to be sarcastic. I am not trying to be rude. But I'm sorry, no, it doesn't. Can I ask you this? Does it make sense to you? And she says, no, not really. And I said, well, I'm not sure what you're wanting me to do. We're getting a little more mature in these things, though. We're able to calmly come to these conclusions that we, listen, that understand with me, we're of a different mind sometimes. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always think the same. But listen to me, we weren't brought here together to figure things out for ourselves. And you weren't brought here to strive against one another, to fight against one another, until someone just gives up and says, fine, just do it your way. That's not what the house of God is about. It's about each and every one of us being led of the Spirit of God, and each and every one of us having one mind. And understand with me, we've already read it in chapter number 2. It's not your mind, and it's not my mind. It's His mind. And if we're going to be able to finish that statement with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, understand with me, it's not going to be your opinion or my opinion, your mind or my mind, your will or my will, or someone else's. It's going to be that both of us, or all of us, not just both of us, but all of us collectively are going to be seeking the mind of Christ, seeking the will of God. I praise the Lord for men that in our church. I pray this. Don't ever be yes men. There have been times when, man, I thought, man, I got the best idea, or this is what needs to happen, and I'm going to change. And one of our men will, and I mean this very respectfully. I've never had any man here do this in a disrespectful manner. But one of our men will pastor me. Yeah. And just stop and say, you know what? Maybe that's not the best idea. You haven't considered this and you haven't considered that. And I'll have to stop. And I'll have to think, man, my mind probably needs to change. Now, I can tell you that's not always an easy thing, especially for a man. It's not always an easy thing. But I have to remind myself, and you need to remind yourself, that it's not about your mind of a subject and my mind of the subject, but together we're to have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the cause of what we are to be involved in. That should be our singular mind, one spirit. Not the spirit of anger, selfishness, or covetousness. He goes on. I mean, it really flows together. If you go in the back to chapter number 2, verse number 13, says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." There should be something different about our conversation. There should be a different manner of life that we are living. And what is different about it, it is not our spirit. It is not our mind, our will, our desire that's governing what's going on. But it is the spirit and the mind of Almighty God that causes us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Not trying to get the upper hand on the other, but both working together for the same goal. Striving together means this. It means to wrestle in company with. That's what striving together means. It means that we are both attacking the same adversary. And there's not a brother or sister in this church. There's not a human being on the face of this earth that is our adversary. Yes. There's not one individual. We always look at people and we think of people as the problem. People are never the problem. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are never the problem. And so we need to understand this, that it's not that we're going to gang up on that one that isn't doing right or isn't seeing. We're all in agreement. Obviously, they don't have the mind of Christ. We're all in agreement. Obviously, they're following some wicked spirit. They're horrible individual. No. It's that we each strive for the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, and that we wrestle against the same adversary in company together. We're fighting the same battle. We have the same enemy. And guess what? God's given us one another to wrestle against that enemy with. To fight against that enemy with. Our focus should be the faith of the gospel moving forward. How can we together reach the world with the gospel? By each and every one of us putting our heart and our effort, our time, everything about our life, our conversation into the purpose of the gospel, and allow the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ to guide us in that wrestling match. I don't know if you've ever had a wrestling match. I would assume probably most people. I mean, even if you were a little kid, you remember a time when you had a wrestling match. And I had two older brothers. We had a lot of wrestling matches, and it usually was never that everybody was on the same side. It's usually when we wrestled, it was one or two ganging up upon another. We didn't necessarily tackle each other and go, listen, I'm talking about real wrestling. I'm not talking about goofing around. I'm talking about real wrestling. Amen. Where there's blood and teeth and teeth marks left. Amen. That's real wrestling. Okay. Just kidding. But in our home it was anyway. But listen, generally it's because we had a quarrel with one another, not because we are fighting for the same goal. When we're talking about this wrestling match, it's not about us, we're going to duke it out, we're going to fight it out, but we're going to hug each other at the end. That's not what we're talking about. Mom's going to make us give each other a hug when we're done fighting, you know, after she's disciplined us, you know. No. It's that we all recognize who the common adversary is, and we wrestle in concert together against that common adversary. That we work together against that common adversary. I want to submit to you that you can do things on your own, and you can accomplish things on your own. But there are greater things to be accomplished in the work of God than just what you can do. I know I've used this illustration. I know I've preached this before. I just want to remind us of this truth. And this is taken from a article called Horse Sense by Jim Stovall. And he says this: recently, I was reading about draft horses. And when we're talking about draft horses, we're talking about the big furry hoofed type things, you know, Clydesdales. All right, those kinds. Or there would also be another called Percherons. If you've ever been around a Percheron, it's a very impressive horse to be standing beside. And so is a draft horse. I saw one time Shaquille O'Neal was standing beside a draft horse, and he made it look like my dogs, you know. But for me, standing beside a draft horse whose shoulder is above my head. You all know the hoof is bigger around than your head. These large animals. It says, I was reading about draft horses, which were very large, muscular animals that throughout history have been used for pulling great loads and moving heavy objects. And this is what he says. A single draft horse can pull a load up to 8,000 pounds. A single draft horse. You can hook that. I'm assuming a mature draft horse can pull a load of 8,000 pounds. The strength involved in this is hard to imagine. So then we can speculate what would happen if we hook two draft horses up. I mean, it's easy. If one horse can pull 8,000 pounds, then two horses should pull 16,000. I mean, that's pretty simple math. I can do that math. Amen. I don't have to tell, honey, go see your mom about that math. I don't know. No, I can do this math. 16,000. But he says that's the instant thought that true draft horses could pull 16,000 pounds. If one draft horse could pull 8,000 pounds, that would make common sense. But he says this, that true draft horses pulling together cannot pull twice as much as one. They actually pull three times the amount of one. Two draft horses, two mature draft horses pulling together, meaning that they don't just pull 8,000 pounds each, but together they'll multiply that by three times, and they together can pull 24,000 pounds. I mean, just think about that. 24,000 pounds. I need Alex to come up here and help me. I'm going to try to make an example. I know that mature draft horse, pretend mature draft horse. Okay. So 8,000 separately. But when we get yoked up together, 24,000 pounds. But then he says this, and this I found this is what I find to be the most interesting thing, because when we're talking about a local church and we're talking about assembly and we're talking about wrestling together, Paul is very clear that the head of the church is Christ. You and I are just parts. I'm not the pseudo head as the pastor. I am some part of the body. I am never going to be, nor will any pastor ever be, the head. I am simply part of this body of believers, of this body of Christ. But this is what he says. We understand this. He said, listen, if we'll take these two horses that side by side together can pull 24,000 pounds together, and we'll put them in tandem together, where one is in front of the other. Then we would stop and go, well, same two horses, can do the same amount of work. We would logically think, man, the amount of weight that can still pull these same two horses is 24,000 pounds. But he says, it's an amazing thing to put two horses in tandem. It doesn't just triple the amount of weight they can pull. It actually quadruples it, and they can actually pull in tandem together. They can pull 36,000 pounds. Two mature draft horses. Here, 24,000. Here, 36,000. You realize what the purpose and what the design is, this, that we need to get a lot of weight pulled. We need to get a job accomplished. And we might not all be like this. In fact, the design, God has an order of chain of command. He has an ordered design that He desires us to work in. And He set Himself up as the head. He desires each and every one of us to get in line and follow after Him and do our part and be in our place and do as He has designed. Why? Because He realizes that we can do more if we'll follow Him than we could ever do if we just get along and say, well, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not an equality among the brethren. I'm just saying that there is an order in which God desires things to be done. There is a design in which God desires things to be done decently and in order. And if we'll get Him out in the front and we'll get in behind Him and we'll follow after Him, I'm telling you, we'll accomplish far more than we ever imagined we could. Right. Following Christ as our head. You can go ahead and sit down. God desires that we would wrestle in company with one another. Well, why? Well, for the faith of the gospel. I'm submitting to you this, that everything we do, if we'll make it about that purpose, the faith of the gospel, it doesn't matter what order we are in this chain. We know Christ is ahead. You might be the pastor. Somebody sitting here might be the pastor one day. That might be scary for some of you parents to think about, but it's possible. Might be the pastor one day. And understand with me, this is what's going to take place. He'll get up and preach on Sunday morning, and he'll declare the gospel, and by the grace of God, someone will hear the gospel. They will respond to the gospel. They'll walk the aisle. They'll bow their head, and they'll pray, and we'll stop and we'll go, oh, praise the Lord. The pastor strove for the faith of the gospel this morning. Well, somebody dealt with him probably at the altar that wasn't the pastor. Yep. Praise the Lord. Somebody might have sung a special that might have began to get their heart turned towards God that was not the pastor. Somebody played the piano. Somebody led the music. Somebody sat in the nursery. Somebody was down in the junior church room. Some of those, praise the Lord for all the kids that we have down in the junior church room. And praise the Lord that you were in your spot and you were saying amen and you were involved in the preaching and you weren't just taking a nap during the preaching or writing down your grocery list during the preaching, but you were an active part of what was going on. And understand with me, the point I'm trying to make is this. If we'll each fulfill all our role and we'll put Christ as the front and we'll get pulling in the place that we are at, my friend, listen to me, it doesn't matter whether you're greeting people in the parking lot, handing out bulletins at the back door, or standing behind the pulpit, we can all work together for the faith of the gospel if we'll do our part that we're called to play. Yeah. And that can go on And on, I mean, we can talk about the people that show up on Saturday and clean. We can talk about the bus workers that go make visits and make phone calls and all the different things that go on during the work that that can all be for the purpose of the faith of the gospel if we'll be determined to do this. Allow the Spirit of God to govern us and strive that the mind of Christ might be the only mind that we are concerned with. We might strive together for the faith of the gospel. Many churches are good at striving against one another. They're good at it. There's a lot of churches that are good at garnering strife among themselves. But God has called us as a church to strive together. Not that we might be able to get a better building, not that we might be able to get fame and glory and people might know who we are, but for one singular purpose, that the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ might continue to move forward. I ask you, church, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, are you willing to strive? Are we willing to continue to strive? Wrestling is, listen to me, it is not an easy thing. It's not a simple task. I'm telling you, wrestling is hard work. You want me to point to some of the most in shape athletes in this world? I will point you to wrestlers. Yeah, I'm telling you, those guys are in super good shape. Yep. We're to strive together. Not for my glory, not for yours, not that men will know who I am, but that men will know the gospel of Christ. And at whatever facet, whatever level we're involved in that, let's take it serious as if my part in this whole plan, in this whole scheme, could mean that someone else hears the gospel of Christ before it is eternally too late. Do you know your role? Do you know your place? Are you striving together? Are you wrestling in concert with one another? Are we striving for the faith of the gospel? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The piano is going to play. Let's all stand to our feet, no one looking around.